You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, good morning, everyone. Thanks for joining us. Glad you could be here and think about Christmas, think about the Lord's coming. It's interesting, historically, the church, when they would talk about Advent and about the coming of Christ, it was filled with scriptures of his second coming. So it's important for us when we talk about the first coming, historically, we always anticipate that he could come at any moment. And that's what Advent's all about. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand, and the men coming up the aisles will give you a Bible so that you can follow along by yourself. It's so important that you look, don't just listen to me, but look in your Bible and do some fact-checking. In a day and age when there's misinformation and there's fake news, there's fake good news too, you fact-check me and look in the Bible to see if it's true. One of the things God says about his word is, he says, I've magnified my word above my name. He hasn't magnified me or my message above his name. What I hope to do here is I hope to get you into your Bible, not be into me, but get into your Bible, and hopefully the passage will rise above the message, that'll be more important. So when we're going through this, the reason why we give you a Bible, so you can look into it and say, hey, is this really true? Because the life that you're going to get is not going to come from me or anything I have to say necessarily. But as I'm faithful to the Word, it comes from the Word, and then you go into the Word and you get the Word into you. Amen? So that's really the aim and what we're striving for here. So we're in John chapter 1 today. John chapter 1. We're taking a 1 week pause out of the book of Acts, and this morning I have some passages here that really talk about Jesus as the light of life. So your bulletin says verses 4 through 13. I'm going to add one because it's pertinent, verse 18. So let me read 4 through 13, then I'll read verse 18. We'll stop and we'll ask the Holy Spirit to help us, and then we'll get into it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, speaking of John the Baptist. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Now, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, and that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And now, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Let's pray for a minute here. Father, I need your help every service. I know that I've looked at this and taken it in over and over again, and you helped us first service, but we don't want to take anything for granted. And now the second service, as people are gathered here together, I pray, through all of the noise that's out there and all the distractions, all the heaviness that's out there, I pray, Lord Jesus, that people hear your voice, they hear your word. There are a lot of cares, a lot of burdens, a lot of concerns, and you tell us, Lord, that we can cast our care upon you because you care about us. And so for those of us who have a burden, have a care, we want to entrust it to you right now. We give it into your hands. We know you can take care of those things much better than we can. You're the great care keeper. And help us to focus now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I like Christmas time. I particularly like, you know, getting ready for it. I like the hustle and the bustle. I like the wrapping and the presents and decoration. I don't like getting stuff out of the attic a lot, but I like the ornaments, the bows. I like the food. Don't you like the food? I'm not really a cookie guy. I'm more of a chips and salsa guy, but it kind of goes with football better. Yeah, we got one guy, one amen out there. Thank you. But, you know, from time to time, I do like the cookies. Some of you brought a lot of cookies in. Appreciate that. Nobody likes a skinny pastor. I didn't know the staff was watching me like a hawk. I have great discipline in that area, but I just went back one time, just one little time, grabbed one little part of a, I don't know, cookie candy cane shaped thing and just broke that off, and Sarah, aha! Like watching me like a hawk. She's glad you've had great self-control. Oh my gosh, you know. I love the songs, and in particular, I think that God does a great thing every year. Even secular stations that don't normally preach the gospel, sure they have jingle bells and they have Santa sleigh, all that jazz, but they have Hark the Herald Angels Sing, they have Glory to God in the High, they have these real Christmas carols, and those stations are preaching the gospel out there every single year. So I love that. Last week, in our normal course of the book of Acts in our study, we just happened to be upon that passage that spoke about the gift of God and it can't be purchased. So we took advantage of that, you know, with Christmas and everything, but that great gift of grace, that salvation isn't earned, it can't be bought, it is given by the Lord. But this morning, what I'd like to do is look at the birth of Christ and look into Jesus as the light of life in these verses here. Now, Shannon, Maddie, and I, we have a tradition every year. You might have the same kind of tradition, but every year we pick a night before Christmas where we get in the car and we drive around neighborhoods and we either admire, laugh at, or mock Christmas decorations and lights. And so, you know, we've turned it into kind of a tradition. I mean, back in the day, Maddie would, you know, bring a pillow in the car, and Shannon would even pop popcorn, you know, so we have a bowl of popcorn, you know. I know they tell you don't text and drive, but there's no rule against eating popcorn and driving at the same time. Give me some of that, you know. And so, you know, we go out, and we have a rating system from 0 to 5, and so, you know, if it really stinks, oh, that's a 0, that's a loser, you know, you know, because I'm the best judge and everything. And then, you know, if they're really good, oh, that's a 5. And, you know, some of these homes, you can buy these lights and you stick them in the yard and it faces the house and it puts those red dots or green dots. It looks like measles or something like that. And if that's your house, I'm so sorry. But I just, that's the way it looks to me, okay? I apologize. But, you know, it's and then you find the house. You find that one person, man, and it is so bright, you know, and, you know, their electric meter, like that, and you got to put on sunglasses, you got to put tinted stuff on your on your windshield, so really creative. Some people are really creative, but Christmas lights, quite honestly, are something that are supposed to draw your attention, they're supposed to point to something, and I'm hoping that every year when you see Christmas lights, you're thinking of the light, the great light. And this passage here tells us that when Christ came into the world, and as he serves not only then, but continually in a human life, he serves as light in various capacities here. Now, before we get into our outline, it's important to know, those of you that are into Bible prophecy, you know the standard Bible prophecies with regard to his coming, you know, Bethlehem, you know, Ephrata, Micah, you know that he'd be born of a virgin, Isaiah chapter 9, you know those kinds of things. But you probably don't know that there are prophecies that predict that he would come as light, that he would have that kind of property. Isaiah 9 is 1, verse 1 and 2, if you're taking notes. It says that he would come by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined. Now, if you fast forward a few hundred years, you know, 700 some years to just the time before his birth, there's another prophecy. John the Baptist was his cousin. John the Baptist would be born before Jesus. He would be the one, in this chapter, it says he's pointing to the light. His dad, Zechariah, was a priest, and remember, he kind of scoffed at the miraculous nature of his own son being born, and so the angel struck him, and he couldn't speak. But then after he's born, he gets his voice back, and he can talk. And so in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, as he now understands what John the Baptist will do, what does he do? He prophesies concerning Jesus, and he says this. He says, Jesus will come to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. So a couple of prophecies that would predict, yes, this is what you would expect Messiah to do. Now, if you go to chapter 2 of Luke, what ends up happening? When Christ is born, the shepherds are in the field, and the angels arrive, and they declare what? That he has born, and it says, and the glory of God shined round about them. And so they were engulfed with light. But that was the thing that grabbed them. And all of this points to the fact that when Jesus comes and when he arrives, he no doubt arrives in darkness to change the darkness. Some people don't know that he has these titles related to light. We know he's the Prince of Peace. We know that he's the Ancient of Days. We know that he's the Son of Man. We know that he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We know all these titles here. But oftentimes we neglect the fact that he has titles related to light. In other words, sometimes he's called the Day Spring. It means the dawn, when the sun would rise. He's also called the Morning Star. And sometimes we can see the Morning Star, which happens to be a planet there, but even though the sun is rising, you can see that star in the twilight of the morning. But in Malachi, he's also called the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, and the Holy Spirit specific to write S-U-N to connect it with light, radiant light, and life-giving light, but the Son of Righteousness. So if the Holy Spirit goes to all this length to tell us this about Jesus and put it in the scriptures, then I think it's important to, at least when we think about light, think how that parallels with Jesus' life as he acts that way, not only in the first coming, second coming, but in the continual coming in all of our lives. And trust me, at the beginning of this week, you know, because of my, I like science and I like physics and all that, I was geeking out on infrared light, invisible light, and, you know, radiant light, and I was really going to go down that pathway. So I don't know if there's any, you know, science geeks like that here, but I decided, you know what, let's just back up, slow down, calm down there, buddy. And it's a real simple outline. Light reveals, light transforms, light shines, and light overcomes. That's what we're going to look at today. So go back to verse 18. In verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That word declared means explain. Jesus has explained God. It's where we get the word exegesis or exegete, to really analyze a passage and to explain it and lay it all out so that we can get into it. Without Jesus revealing who God is, we wouldn't know who God is. Now, there's general revelation. You can look up at the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets, and that declares the glory of God. But all it says is there's a God. There's a God, there's a God, there's a God. And all it tells us is something like, this is too miraculous. And kids get it. I have an apologetics class, and the kids get common sense. 2020 has been the year where common sense has been thrown out the window, hasn't it? Thrown out the window. And I don't want to get frustrated. But common sense, it's common. And so you look up and you go, oh yeah, everything I see has been created. There isn't anything I can't see that hasn't been created. This has been created, this has been created, this has been created. And then for things that are much more complex, of course they've been created. It comes from a thought, it comes from a mind. And so you look out on the universe, and yes, everything has been finely tuned, adjusted, dialed in just right to make everything happen. In fact, tomorrow, the winter solstice, sol meaning sun, stis meaning stand still, because we're at that farthest point away from the sun here, especially here in New York, farthest away from that. And for a couple of days, it seems like the sun is standing still. It's just going to move really slow. But we're going to get more light after that, right? Every day. But it's a special solstice because you look up there and you can see Saturn and Jupiter, and they're getting closer and closer together. Eventually, tomorrow, they're going to line up, and it'll look like a bright superstar, a bigger one. In fact, Maddie saw it the other night. We were driving to teens. She says, "Daddy, isn't that it?" And I go, "Oh, yeah, that's it. That's it, getting closer." In fact, the last time that happened was March 26 in 1226. Amazing how long that's taken. So there's general revelation that tells us there is a God. There's something more than the material aspect, but then specific revelation. How do we get God reveal who he is, his character, what he's like, his thoughts, his ideas, his opinions, his will, his purpose? Well, it's from Jesus. That's what this is telling us. Jesus is the one who shines the light on God and says, here he is. Hebrews chapter 1 goes even further, and it writes this about Jesus being in the brightness of his glory. It means the outraying of God's glory. Jesus, his person, his life, his words are really the manifestation of the glory of God, just outraying and shining. But being in the brightness of his glory, he is the express image of God. The express image. It's where we get our word character. It's what the coin manufacturers back in the Roman day, those who would mint coins, to impress a caricature on a coin. Just mint that, and there you have. You have a very vivid 3D picture. So here's Jesus. He comes. The scriptures here say he's the light of all men. Look at verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So that verse, when you read that, some people think, well, it'll be obvious. Jesus comes into the world. It is so clear. There's so much clarity there. Then everybody will be saved. Everybody won't be confused. They'll know that Jesus is God and they're going to go to heaven. And that's not what this verse is saying. Not at all. Because the context is Revelation. And he doesn't stop at verse 9. Everybody does not go to heaven. Everybody does not get Jesus. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He even came to his own, and his own did not receive him. You see? So the light comes into the world, and the light is given to all men, but that light has to go in. Just like every human body, if it's healthy, we take in sunlight. We need sunlight. We need vitamin D, don't we? And we take it in through our eyes, and we take it in through our skin. If our body is healthy, we absorb that. It gets metabolized, and it produces some life. If there's something wrong with me, and if I don't take that sun in, then obviously I'll have some long-lasting effects. So a person can hear about the light, like the light, be around the light, but not receive Jesus and get Jesus on the inside. And so that's why he says here, his own didn't receive him. Now, in John chapter 3, Nicodemus would come to him, and Jesus would say to Nicodemus, he would say, I haven't come to condemn the world. I don't want to condemn the world. I've came to save the world. He says, and I've come to deliver people from darkness. But people don't come to the light. Remember, these are Jesus' words, not mine. People don't come to the light for one reason, because their deeds are evil and they love darkness. That's the only reason. And some people, they can come to church and come to church, and they can listen to this, and they're still holding on to something. They're still holding on to something nobody knows about, and they don't want to give that up. They don't want to completely give that all to the Lord. And so Jesus does what? He reveals God, he makes him clear, and he makes him very detailed. Now, the second property is if we take that light in, then obviously light transforms. It completely changes things. I mean, it can cause a plant to grow up and grow some leaves, and maybe a flower to grow a bud, or maybe your garden to produce some vegetation, some food, or a tree to produce fruit. And certainly the same thing happens with a human being. You know, as the light is getting into us more and more, we're maturing, we're developing a Christ-likeness, and also the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we're changing from day to day if we continue to take the light in. You don't need me to tell you that we have a lot of darkness today, don't we? There's a lot of darkness. Everybody could use a little bit more light. Anybody watch Peanuts? Yeah, Judy does. Praise God. So anybody else want to admit it now that one person has admitted it? More truth tellers. Okay. But, you know, that's on the Christmas movie list. You know, Peanuts really is, you know, Charlie Brown's Christmas really is a Christmas story. It's a Christmas movie. So you always see Snoopy, you know, he's up on his little doghouse, you know. Any men ever been to the doghouse? I have, yeah. Yeah, one, Jeff and I, yeah, praise the Lord. Gene, yeah, God bless you, God sees you, brother. Yeah, we've all been to the doghouse, just to be honest, right? We deserve it. And so, you know, Snoopy's up on the doghouse there, and what does he have? He has his little typewriter, and he's a writer. And so he's typing away, and every time he writes a story, it was a dark and gloomy or stormy night. Every story he writes, it was a dark or a gloomy, stormy night, something like that. And Lucy walks up to him one time, and she says, what are you doing? You don't know anything about suffering. I mean, you have a great life. How can you write about this dark and stormy night? You know, that's not how stories start. And for somebody like you, you need to start your story differently. All good writers and all good stories start like this, once upon a time. So, you know, why don't you do that? So he gets back on his typewriter and he says, once upon a time, it was a dark and stormy night. And, you know, a lot of us, quite honestly, especially this time of year, or as a Christian, I mean, when Christians go through dark and stormy nights, it's almost worse for you because you think, well, I'm a Christian, this shouldn't be happening. But it's almost worse because, yes, we do go through a dark and stormy night. And, you know, Lord, I could use some light. And when Jesus comes in and he transforms a lot of types of darkness in us. He'll transform emotional darkness, and I can give you a parade of people who absolutely, Jesus comes in on a regular basis, not just one time, but on a regular basis to deliver from an emotional darkness. He certainly wants to deliver us from a moral darkness, from our sin, from our deceitfulness, to make us honest and true. And most importantly, what he does is he delivers us from an eternal darkness, eternal separation from God. Because he offers eternal life, if somebody would no longer trust themselves to get themselves into, oh, I'm a really good person, but trust Jesus and what he's done, and then you can have the promise of eternal life. So that eternal darkness has been destroyed as a result of Jesus. If you're taking notes, John chapter 9, verse 5 is classic. John chapter 9, verse 5. And we often, when we go to Israel, we do a study right there on the southern steps where this happened, and then we go down to the pool of Bethesda where the man was healed. But Jesus walking to the Temple Mount, and he sees this man who is blind from birth, and so many people pass by him, and on one day Jesus looks at him and, you know, do you want to be healed? And then what ends up happening is Jesus reaches down, he takes some of the dirt that's on the steps there. He spits in his hand and he rubs it together, makes some clay, and he rubs it on the guy's eyes. Now, he's not healed yet. He's not healed at all. He's not delivered yet. But he gives him a command, and he says, here's what I want you to do. You need to walk down that hill, which, by the way, is about 0.4 miles to the Pool of Siloam. He says, go wash your eyes off in the Pools of Siloam. Now, lots of people, they come to Jesus in their crisis, and they want the crisis to be fixed. But Jesus says, okay, here's a command. This is, you want to be right? This is how you do it. And a lot of people just say, yeah, you know what? That's too much for me. But this guy had enough sense to know he's not going to be, he doesn't have anything to lose here. He can see if he just does what Jesus tells him to do. Some people, they come to Jesus in their crisis, and they just wanted to fix things, and then after everything's fixed, they have nothing to do with Jesus whatsoever. They kind of use him. But on this day, Jesus sees him, he does it, and the man was obedient. Okay, this is what his word is. He walks down there, he does it, and then he can see, and he obeys the command. And his life is completely transformed. And I would say this, of any physical healing that you see Jesus doing in the New Testament, the most frequent kind of problem that he talked about all the time was blindness. Because the worst kind of darkness that any person can have is the blindness of self-righteousness. And that's what he wants to deliver people the most of. A lot of people can judge, you know, you Christians, you know, you're all a bunch of fakers. Oh, so you're better than us? We're here because we know that we need Jesus. We're honest enough to say, yes, I'm a sinner. And so that's for everybody, because that's the most horrible darkness a person can have. Just, I can see everybody else's sin. I can see everybody else's problem and use that as an excuse to do what I'm doing or have my attitude. Or I can just say, oh, you know what? I've been blind. Now I see my own sin. I read this little quote from Mark McKinn. He wrote a book, Why Sin Matters. He says this. He says, we see ourselves as pretty good. We don't understand our sin and the wickedness of our own sin and our desperate need for the gift of grace. He says, a physicist friend used this analogy. Each of us is like a light bulb. One shines with 50 watts of holiness. Another has only 25 watts. Maybe the most stellar Christians are 200 waters. But these comparisons become trite in the presence of the sun, S-U-N, and in the face of God. Our different levels of piety are puny and meaningless, and it makes no sense to compare ourselves with one another because we are all much more alike than we are different. So when a person admits that and agrees with God, his assessment of us, we invite him in, and then he transforms. Change my attitude, change my behavior, change my goals, and now we just turn it over to him. So, if that happens, then there are two other traits that I want to talk about in finishing, and they're both found in verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness. That'll be the first one. And then it says, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The light shines in the darkness. This idea expresses a constancy or a continuous nature of the light, a permanence. In other words, the source of Jesus' light cannot and will never be exhausted. Isn't that great? It will never be exhausted. Now, secular humanists tell us what? They tell us, look at the sun. That sun, that has a shelf life to it. It has about 5 billion years left. Eventually, after 5 billion years, it's just going to explode or something like that. But long before that, after 1 billion years, it's just going to grow and grow to a red giant and just overheat and burn up the earth. That's what they're telling us. So start packing. So the sun may go out, the moon may go out, but the light of Jesus never, never, ever goes out. Even now, if it's dark or cloudy or overcast in Rottenchester here, that sun is still shining somewhere else, right? It's still shining somewhere else. I have friends down in Florida, and they're always texting me, oh, you know, it's 85 degrees sunny down here. Thanks a lot, buddy. Thanks a lot. But Jesus said this in John chapter 12, verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. That's an important word. Not abide, not stay there, but then come into the light. And that's what he wants to do. That's what he does do. He leads us out of darkness into the light. And let me just ask again. There might be somebody listening here. You're attracted to the light. You like the Christian thing. You like the Jesus thing. But you may still be walking in darkness. Are you walking in darkness? I have to ask that because Jesus doesn't want you to stay in darkness. You may have this other part of your life that's hidden from everybody else, and he can see it, but sin destroys. It's destructive. So don't be a hypocrite. Come into the light. But his light is consistent. It's never changing. And it's always, always, always reliable. Don't you like that? You can always count on it. James chapter 1, verse 17 says this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from who? The Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every time I go to the Lord, I don't know if this is true for you, every time I go to the Lord, he's there. Every time I go to his word, he has something to give me. People, as great as people are, I love the people in my life, and they are a great resource. But sometimes, quite honestly, what they have to offer just runs out. Sometimes it's just they don't have enough. They don't have what it takes. Sometimes it's never enough. And when that happens, I want people to know, go to the Lord. Go to him. Go to his word. Open up his word and get that resource that is always, always there. He continues to shine. And then finally, I like this one. It says, the darkness did not comprehend it. And that word comprehend is not the best translation. If you have a good Bible, you might have the translation in there as a footnote. Mine has overcome. Does yours have that? So it says what? It says, and the darkness did not overcome the light of Jesus. In other words, darkness is not his equal. Sometimes we think of that. Sometimes we think, well, Satan is the equal of God. Not even close. Sometimes we think that the evil is close to the good. Not even close. And we can think that about darkness too with regard to light. No, not at all. That's not it. How many of you dads, or how many when you were kids, at some point in time, you had a fascination with flashlights? You know, oh my gosh, I can't get enough flashlights, you know? And if you're with your kid, you lay down, turn all the lights off, and shine a flashlight around, and, hit people in the eye. Watch where you're pointing that thing, Mess with your cats, that's always fun to do, Love to terrorize cats, But you shine that up and the light shines in the darkness. But nobody ever bought a flash dark and shined it during the day to separate the light. Did you ever do that? Oh, well, I got a black light. It's a light, okay? And you got to turn all the lights off, okay? Don't give me that. Yeah, get rid of that. No, the light, when it hits the darkness has to go. So light always wins over darkness. And long ago, the church recognized when they would get close to December 25th, they would celebrate Christmas Day as the birthday of the unconquered sun. I like that. He always wins. He always leads us into victory. That's what Corinthians tells us. So why do we decorate? Why do we go to all this craziness and why do I risk my life at Eastview Mall? And my nerves and you know, parking and all that jazz, and why do I stand forever in line, you know, for somebody else like this and subject myself to this nonsense? Why do I go up into the attic, box after box after box, and set up these lights when I'm going to tear them down in a couple weeks or something like that? Why do we rap, and why do we sing? You know, why do we do all this? We do this because the conquering Son has come, and he's still here, and he's always going to win. He's always going to win. And I think people need to understand that. We personally, naturally, are no match for darkness. We're no match for it. That's why what it is to be a Christian is I invite Jesus into my life, because he's not going to force himself. He didn't say, I'll huff and puff and blow your house down. You're not the big bad wolf. You invite him in. Okay, Lord, I'm tired of holding back. I'm tired of holding on. I'm tired of setting conditions. I'm tired of trying to control it my own way. I have to totally surrender. I open up everything to you. You come inside living through me. I can't live the Christian life. You can be a spiritual person. That's not it. You have to be born again. And the only way to be a Christian is to have Christ in you. And so the only way to stand up to the darkness and to fight against the darkness is to have that light in us. And as these days grow darker, the scripture, I think it's Daniel, tells us that the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter and brighter. Isn't that something? That's the fact. But I like this. Let's see how this ends. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. And I'm going to read starting at verse 22 here. In Revelation 21 here, we see past this age, the end of this age, which is the church age, and we see actually past this existence here, because there is a version 2.0. This is 1.0. And he's going to do away with this earth and the heavens and all of that, and he will start everything new. It'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And in the middle of that, of the heaven and the earth, there's going to be a new Jerusalem. That will be the city where God is, where Jesus is, and then there will be some sort of flow of traffic between the earth and the new Jerusalem here. Just, everything's new. We only see a little bit. But notice what happens in verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Who's the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus, who was slain or sacrificed for your sins. That's why you have to put trust in what he's done to pay for your sins rather than you performing for your sins. I mean, this is another thing where light has to come into us. We think naturally, I have to perform and sort of, you know, put more good on the scales for all the bad I've done. That's not how it works. There's no way. There's nobody good enough for heaven. So rather than thinking about what you do, you have to put your trust in what he's done already. And that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So I saw no temple in it in the New Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. And notice, the Lamb is its light. You see that? No more darkness. And the nations of those who are saved, you have to be saved, you have to be born again, shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Isn't that something? No night. It'll just be light. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter into anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, when you put your trust in the Lamb, then your name is preserved in his book. And that's what's important. So Jesus wins. And I like to be on the winning side. Don't you like to be on the winning side? So whose side are you on? Are you on Jesus' side? That's the winning side. And in the end, he's gonna clean house. And I love that. So this week, I hope you have a great week, and I hope you come back Christmas Eve. If you can't, you can't, but we got a special service here planned for you. But when you see the Christmas lights, try not to mock them. Try not to judge them. But when you see the lights, think of that great light, Jesus, and all that this means to us. Let's stand and we'll pray. He reveals, he transforms, he shines, and he overcomes. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, I've enjoyed, and I feel like I need it more than anybody. That's why you have me in remedial study, looking at it. I've enjoyed it. I've appreciated it. And I pray for the flock here. I pray for all those listening here that these words have penetrated, your passages have penetrated. And I hope, Lord Jesus, that they get to experience the warmth, the counsel that you give them, the hope that you give them, the truth that you give them. We need truth, Lord, and we know that we can get it from you. Bless the flock this week, Lord, until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Scott Gallatin. If you enjoy the message, you can learn more about Pastor Scott's ministry by visiting www.ccfingerlakes.org.